Turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts in the chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to and including verse 18 this morning. Acts chapter 9 and the verse 1, reading down to verse 18, continuing in our series on living a life of intention. We're looking this morning at listening with intent. So Acts chapter 9 and the verse 1. The word of God says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 18. And of course, God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. Now, as I say, we're continuing with the series that we have been in for this past couple of weeks. We've been considering this theme of a life of intention. And we looked 2 weeks ago at living with intent from Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. That phrase in verse 19, particularly where the word of God says that I might live unto God. And then last week, we thought about loving with intent with the focus found in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 37. And the purpose there was in terms of loving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And then we see how that's worked out in the life of the believer. And then just, I suppose I've mentioned from week one, and I will mention it every week, the key verse for this whole series is found in Psalm 16 and verse 8. Where the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So we're moving on in this series now. We come to this passage in Acts chapter 9. We're reading here about the conversion of the apostle Paul. In this chapter, of course, he's known as Saul. Paul, or Saul, was a devoted hater of the gospel. He hated the church. The believers in the early New Testament church, he hated them to such an extent that the first verse tells us he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He wanted to kill the believers. That's what it tells us there. He had in his heart and in his mind a desire to see those who trusted in Christ to be killed. He's on his way to the city of Damascus. He's got permission from the high priest in Jerusalem. He's got a letter of warrant that he's carrying with him, and it's permitting him to take captive any believers that he finds in Damascus any who are of, the word says, of this way in verse 2, or literally of the way. And of course, we know the way is Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. And he's come to take them captive to bring them back to Jerusalem so they would stand before the Sanhedrin for judgment. But God had other plans. God often has other plans. And God had other plans for Saul. And on the Damascus road, as we've read, he met the risen Lord Jesus. And there the life of Saul, commonly known as Paul, was changed as he met Christ. And he was never the same again. There's many similar stories down through the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, of men and women indeed, who have lived ungodly lives, who have trodden an ungodly path, but they met Christ and were changed dramatically. We can think, and the one that comes to mind very quickly, certainly that came to my mind, was the story of John Newton, the slave ship captain, who was in the middle of a storm on the ship. His life, it appeared, was coming to an end, and he cried out to the Lord, Lord, have you saved me? I live for you. And he came through the storm, he trusted in Christ, and he served the Lord for the rest of his days. But I read another story this week about a young man by the name of James Taylor, lived in the 1700s, and he was due to be married. He had that ahead of him, just in a few days. James Taylor hated the gospel, and he hated gospel preachers. And it was the time in England whenever John Wesley and the Methodists and the itinerant preachers were traveling from town and village, and they were going every place preaching the gospel. And every time an itinerant preacher came into the town where James Taylor lived, James Taylor took great delight in going to see them and pelting them with rotten tomatoes and with eggs. Just before his wedding came to pass, one itinerant preacher came to town, and James Taylor heard about it. And he set out to go on to disrupt this preacher, once again to disrupt the preaching of the gospel. But as he made his way to do that, he heard the preacher quote a text of scripture in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And the words there is this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was just about to get married. And that verse of scripture, those words that he heard that preacher declare pierced his heart. And he was under conviction of sin. And right up to the morning of his wedding, he was under conviction of sin. And on the morning of his wedding, he broke under the conviction of the Holy Spirit working in his life. And he fell to his knees and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he prayed and he thanked the Lord for saving him to such an extent that he was late for the wedding. He wasn't waiting on his wife. He was the one who was late. And he turned up at the wedding, and the wedding proceeded. And at the end of the wedding ceremony, he told everybody who was there why he was late. He told them he trusted in Christ. A few days later, his wife trusted in Christ, his new wife. Every generation of that family since have had Christians who have served the Lord, including his great-grandson, Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission, the man who God used to open the interior of China to the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. People who have their hearts set against the gospel, and yet this was a man who heard God speak, a man who heard the call of God to salvation, just like the Apostle Paul. And what a difference the Word of God and the Spirit of God can make in lives. Do you know, maybe there's somebody here this morning. God's been speaking to you about your soul. God's been speaking to you about your need of salvation. And the Spirit of God is working that work of conviction in your heart and has been doing that. Can I say to you just at the very start, will you listen to the Lord? Will you come and put your trust in the Savior? Will you confess your sin and come to Him today? Now, having said all of that, it's not Paul I want to think about this morning. I want us to consider the other character in this passage of Scripture. I want us to think about this man the Bible tells us about it from verse 10 down to verse 18, a man called Ananias. The Bible tells us in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. He's a disciple. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. This is one of the people Paul's coming looking for, or Saul's coming looking for. He's been sent to find any of this way. And we have Ananias, he's a disciple. One of the people that Paul is seeking for, one of the people that Paul wants to bring captive back to Jerusalem, hoping that they will lose their lives. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a member of the New Testament church in the city of Damascus. And when Paul writes about Ananias later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 22, Paul's standing in the city of Jerusalem and he's giving his testimony. And he talks about this man Ananias, and he describes him as a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So not only do we know he's a disciple of the Lord, but we know he's a man who has a great testimony. A man who loved the Lord, a man who obeyed the Lord, a man who served the Lord. And yet apart from Acts 22, when Paul refers to him, and Acts chapter 9, when Paul met him, we don't read about Ananias anywhere else in Scripture. He's never mentioned again. He's used by God, particularly in this one incident, in the life of the Apostle Paul. He fulfilled his purpose in that regard. And then, as it were, he simply stepped back into the shadows, all the while remaining devoted to the Lord, remaining devoted to the Word, devoted to the church of God in Damascus. Do you know there are people who have a role to play in the work of God who are often unsung heroes? People who do their work in the background. People who just work away, labor away, and pray away in the background, and no one else really notices it. Very few people know about it. Sometimes, like Ananias, that individual or those individuals may be brought forward for a season, and they step forward, not into the limelight, as it were, but they step forward into a more prominent role just for a season, and then they step back. But there are others, and they labor away in the background. And they never have a time at the forefront of public ministry, and yet they labor on faithfully. Do you know, in my opinion, those people are heroes of the faith. They're the people who just labor on, who just serve on, who just honor the Lord quietly, gently, laboring without a claim. Ananias, largely speaking, in his Christian life was one of those. What can we learn from Ananias this morning? What can we learn from this man as we consider him this morning and how he listened with intent to the Lord? I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 10, he was attentive to the voice of God. It says in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. I've referred to Paul's description of this man as a devout man, but I think his devotion goes beyond even the description Paul used. Paul used the description of someone who sought to keep the law, and he used that as an example of his devotion, and that is an evidence of his devotion. But beyond that, this was a man who was devoted to hearing from God. This was a man who was attentive to God as God spoke. How many times through Scripture do we read about how God spoke to people? We can go to the Old Testament. We can think about Abraham. Abraham's there in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God speaks to him and sends him out, takes him out of that place and sends him into the promised land, or sends him towards the promised land. We can think about how God spoke to Moses and how he brought Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, and how God spoke to him as a man speaketh with a friend. We can think about how God spoke to the prophets, particularly in the Old Testament. We can find that God revealed particular things to some of our beloved New Testament characters like Paul and like Peter and like John. Those characters we love to read about, and we read how God spoke to them. But here God spoke to Ananias. It says he spoke to him in a vision. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. Now there's a question that comes out of this. Does God still give direction through dreams and visions today? It's an interesting question. It's a question that for some people can be quite contentious. I think we have to understand that there are differing views on these things, on what are called, I suppose, the sign gifts For example, tongues or prophecy or whatever it might be. I personally believe that the sign gifts have ceased. I believe the Bible teaches that. But I'm also conscious of faithful believers who hold to these things. And I'm not going to get into a debate or a dispute with anybody today about those things. But the question here is about how God speaks. He spoke to Ananias in a vision. This was after the birth of the church. The book of Acts is a book that we know as a transitional book. It records the early days of the church. It's the time frame. It records a time whenever the church was moving from the old to the new. And there's some things that we find recorded in Scripture that gradually diminish as the canon of Scripture was completed. And I believe direct visions of this nature was one of those things that diminished as the canon of Scripture was completed. But I do also believe that God could, if he chose to do so, speak in this way, because we can't limit God. He's a God who cannot be limited. But I do also believe that if God was to do it, that when it would happen, what God may choose to communicate must be completely and utterly in line with Scripture. If it's not, then it's not from God, because there is no progressive revelation of the Word of God. The Word of God is complete in this book. That's how he has spoken to his church. And God would never give instruction which would direct us towards anything that is contrary to his word. Now, I'll give you a personal example of how I feel God can work in that way. And it's the theme for this series. I alluded to it a couple of weeks ago in the first message. I woke early one morning with the words of Psalm 16, verse 8 in my mind. I'd been reading that psalm that week. But as I woke and those words were in my mind and this idea of living intentional lives was in my mind, I believe it was the word of the Lord to me, as I'd been seeking his direction on what I should preach at the start of this new year. But God confirmed it through his word. Maybe you've been woken from your sleep with a burden in your heart, a burden to pray for someone, a burden about someone. Maybe it's an unsaved loved one, or maybe it's someone who's unwell, or whatever it might be. It's the Lord who's telling us to pray for them, who's convicting our hearts as God's people to pray for those people. Sometimes that is how God speaks. But as we come back to this passage and we think about Ananias, in the early days of the New Testament church, God was speaking very directly at times to those who were seeking to follow him. And this is an evidence of it. This is one example of it. God spoke to Ananias. What did he say? Did he give him a big, big, long introduction? No, he said one word. He said his name. He said, Ananias. Verse 10. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. He heard God speak in this vision that God has given to him. The word said there in this verse pictures a conversational tone. The Lord simply said his name. But he knew it was the Lord. The Lord impressed it upon his heart. Sometimes people get this idea that when God's going to speak, and God's going to speak in a supernatural way, that it has to be something incredible, and there has to be some great sign or wonder or thunder or lightning or whatever that follows it or accompanies it. People say we need to see these signs and wonders so that we can demonstrate, or so that God's demonstrating that it's him that's speaking. And sometimes God might have to do something that's unmistakable in order to get our attention. But I think whenever God has to do that, it's because we haven't been listening to him in the first place. And he has to get our attention. Maybe we've been avoiding his speaking. Maybe we've been ignoring him. Maybe we've been running away from him. Maybe we disagree with his leading as he has spoken to us through his word. And we can think about the account of Jonah, for example, in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. God came to Jonah and there wasn't any great signs. There wasn't any lightning or thunder. God just spoke to Jonah and he said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. What did Jonah do? Jonah said no. And he ran away the other direction. And he ran the other direction away from God. And what happened then? Well, we all know the story. Jonah was in the boat on the way to Tarshish, heading in the complete opposite direction, as far away from God as he thought he could get. And God sent a storm, and Jonah ended up in the water. And God sent a great fish. Jonah ends up in the belly of the great fish. And he has to come to that place where he submitted to the leading of God. And only then, whenever he submitted to the will of God, was Jonah back on the shore. And we all know the story about the great fish. But what if Jonah had simply listened to God the way Ananias listened to God and said, "Yes, Lord"? We wouldn't have a story about a great fish. We would have a story about a man who obeyed his God. And God had sent revival to Nineveh. And we would have a story about how God used a man to go and preach, and God sent revival. I'm not criticizing Jonah, because who knows what we would do in those circumstances. I'm just showing the parallel here. God very often simply speaks to our hearts through his word. When he came to Elijah, Elijah was in the cave. God spoke in a still small voice. God was in the still small voice. Are we listening for the Lord to speak to us? Are we attentive when God speaks to us? Because Ananias was. Look what Ananias said when God said his name. God said his name. He just said Ananias. And Ananias said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." Or literally, he said, "Behold, I, Lord." In other words, he just said, "Yes, Lord." Ananias, "Yes, Lord." That was his response. God spoke and he said yes. Ananias knew who was speaking to him. There was no mistaking this voice. He knew it was God. He didn't have to ask who it was. He didn't have to question it. He didn't have to think to himself, "Where's this voice coming from?" He knew it was his God. And for me, as I studied this, this is a remarkable picture of a man who was in fellowship and communion with his God. He knew the voice of God. Back in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's John 10 and 11, where he says that I am the good shepherd. Further on down in that chapter, in verse 27, he refers to his sheep. He says these wonderful words. You know the words I'm going to quote. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Well, here with Ananias, we have a man who knew the voice of God and who followed God. He's a faithful servant who's attentive to the voice of God and responsive to the prompting of God. We don't today have the experience that Moses had of one occasion when he spoke to God face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. We don't have that direct, almost as it were, person to person relationship that we can have with one another. But we can be those who still have a relationship with the Lord. We can be those who are seeking to be in such fellowship with the Lord that we are attentive to the prompting of God to our hearts as the Spirit of God moves and uses the Word of God to speak into our hearts. And of course, we know as God's people that the Spirit of God indwells the believer and uses the Word of God and empowers the Word of God in our hearts. Ananias here is a picture of such a person. God has spoken. And he's attentive to God. He was attentive to the voice of God. But I want you to notice, secondly, he was intimate in his communion with God. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.'" So God, in verse 11 and verse 12, has said to Ananias, "Look, I want you to go to this house, the house of Judas and Straight Street, and there's a man there called Saul of Tarsus, and he's praying. And I want you to go, and I want you to put your hands on him, because he has seen a vision of a man called Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, and then he's going to receive his sight." So God tells Ananias this whole situation. He says, "This man's here. It's Saul of Tarsus. He's blind. But he's praying. Here's where he is. Here's what I want you to do. Now go. And that's it. Now remember why Paul had been on the way to Damascus. Paul was on his way with letters of commission to take any of the church captive. Those who were followers of Jesus. Those who were disciples, just as Ananias is described of in verse 10, a disciple. God didn't initially tell Ananias what had happened to Saul. He didn't tell him that God had, or that Christ had met Paul on the Damascus road, and how Paul had come and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that he had been converted. He didn't tell him any of that. He just said, "He's here in this house, and he's praying, and he's seen a vision." So as far as Ananias is concerned, to at least some degree, this is the man, or still is the man, who's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And whenever we think about that, when we set what Ananias' response is in verse 13 and 14 into that context, we can see that he's concerned. We can see that he has a concern in his heart because he speaks directly to the Lord. He says, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." So he's a little bit fearful. He's a little bit doubting. He's saying to the Lord, "Lord, do you know who this man is? Do you know all about this man?" But what I want us to notice about this whole situation is that this was a man who was used to bringing his concerns to God. He was a man of prayer. He had a concern, an issue here about what God was asking him to do. But rather than be like Jonah, and we can set it in the context of Jonah, rather than being like Jonah and running away, he just takes it to the Lord. He says, "Lord, here is my concern." Jonah and Ananias both given a difficult task. Jonah and Ananias both fearful about the task that they've been given. Jonah ran in the opposite direction. We read no indication that Jonah asked any questions of the Lord or raised the issue with them. He ran in the opposite direction. But Ananias, this was a man not only accustomed to listening to God, but this was a man who was in such a relationship with the Lord that he was confidently able to lay out his concerns about what the Lord was asking him to do. Confidently able to just bring it to the Lord. It's the same God that we worship. The same God who saved us, who saved Saul on the Damascus road, who saved Ananias. We have a heavenly Father who we can bring all our concerns, all our issues, and all our problems to. But do we do that? We have the opportunity to have this open line of communication with the Lord, where we can bring our concerns, even about the things that he's asking us to do, that we can come and we can say, "But Lord, do you know what, Lord? I'm fearful about this. And I have doubts about this. And here's where my problem lies." It's a wonderful example of someone who knew they could bring all their fears and all their concerns to their God. Ananias was fearful about the reputation of Saul of Tarsus. There's no doubt about that as you read the words. But Ananias also knew his God. And as the narrative goes on, we can see that he sees that God had already dealt with the threat. He dealt with the problem. And this is what the Lord tells him in verse 15 and verse 16. He says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Ananias is told by God that Paul, Saul, is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He's going to take it out beyond the Jew. He's going to take it out and preach the word across the known world. He's a man right now who's in prayer. He's a man right now who's been changed. But Ananias didn't realize all that at the start. But he brought his problem to the Lord. even to the detail, even to the extent of telling the Lord all about him, all about his reputation. He says, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He brought all the problems to the Lord as if the Lord didn't know. He brought them all to him. It isn't a bad thing. It certainly isn't a wrong thing to tell the Lord all about our fears. In fact, it's something that we should do. It's the right thing to bring them to him, because he's the one who can deal with all our fears. He's the one who can deal with all our situations. He's the one who can deal with all of our problems. And we can understand here, when we think about the reputation that Saul has, we can understand the believers in Damascus were very fearful about this man coming to their city. We can understand why Ananias is asking questions in this case, if we're very truthful, because how many times in our own lives have we questioned the Lord? How many times have we been in a position where we have said to the Lord, Lord, I know, but no. I know, Lord, but I'm not sure. And yet we have Ananias here. What an example to us. We ought to be those believers, those Christians, who have such an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father that we can pour out our hearts to him. And that's what we do. That's what we ought to do about every problem and every situation. He was attentive to the voice of God. He was intimate in his communion with God. But I want you to see finally, verse 15 to 17, he was intentional in his response to God. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That little phrase at the start of verse 17. And Ananias went his way. God had answered all the questions. There was no objections. There was nothing to fear. And he just went his way. He was intentional in his response to God. You know, there's a story told about a grocer who had a storage cellar at the back of his shop. And one day he was down in the cellar. And as he was down in the cellar, he looked up where the trapdoor was. And he saw his young son standing at the edge of the trapdoor. And he called up to his son and he says, I'm here, son, jump down. And the little boy standing at the edge of the trapdoor hesitated. And he said, I can't, Daddy, because I can't see you. And his dad responded, he says, no, but I can see you. Trust me and jump and I'll catch you. And the little boy jumped down because he trusted the word of his father that his father would catch him. And that's exactly what happened here. God had given Ananias a task. Ananias was fearful about the task, but God assured him of his will and God assured him of his presence. God effectively just said, don't worry, I'm there. I'm in control. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Do you know, when God gives us direction, God will always confirm it. When God gives us direction, God will always give us assurance. And the only acceptable response to the directing of God is to step out believing by faith the promises of our Heavenly Father. It's the only acceptable response. Notice that when he came to Saul, he went into the house. It says he entered into the house and putting his hands on him, which is what God had said that he was to do. Back in verse 12, he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him. So Ananias goes in and he puts his hands on him. But listen to his words. He says, Brother Saul. Just a few minutes before, he'd been lamenting before God about this man who's here to do evil against the saints. But now he calls him Brother Saul. The Lord had told him that Saul had been converted. The Lord had told him that Saul was a new man. He was a new creature. And that was enough for Ananias. He wasn't any longer addressing an enemy. He was now in the presence of a brother. And he laid his hands on him and he received his sight. And that's exactly what God had revealed to Saul in a vision. Ananias was faithful in listening to the Lord, in obeying the will of God and the word of God. He did exactly what God told him to do. He was exactly where God sent him to be. Is that where we are today? Are we where God wants us to be? In our service for him? In our obedience to him? In our commitment to him? Or are we getting wrapped up in our own ideas? Are we getting consumed by our own thoughts? Are we getting held back by our own desires and our own will? You know, we need to be a people like Ananias. We need to be a people who are attentive to the voice of God, who are intimate in our communion with God. We're intentional in our response to God. And you know, God will speak to us. God speaks to his people, primarily through his word, but also by the application of his word to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we want, in this age that we're living in, to be living with intent, we need to be a people of the word. We're going to consider that in more detail next week. We need to be seeking to see the Lord moving in our lives and in our situations for his glory. Not for our glory, but for his glory. Seeking to see his will done, his word worked out in our lives. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're in a relationship with him where we're listening to him. We're being led by him. Are we a people who live with intent? People who love the Lord with intent, a people who listen to the Lord with intent. Next week we're going to look and see what it is to be a people who are learning with intent in the will of the Lord. Amen.